So far in our series on shining as lights in the world, we have been given in the course of this study both direction and hope. We have been given direction in the form of the admonition, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And last week we looked at hope, the assurance that it is God who works in you. But now we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find a warning. And that warning is, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, I want to first of all point out here that there's no limitation placed upon this admonition. Everything that we do is covered under do all things without complaining and disputing. And I think the need for this warning will become even more apparent as the lesson progresses this morning. First of all, let's just consider some of the components of this. First of all, let's talk about complaining. Now, some versions, if you're reading from a different version, you may have the word murmur or murmuring, okay? But let's talk about the danger of complaining. Complaining is defined from the Greek here to complain in low, mumbling tones, grumble. It is the expression of secret and sullen discontent. Now, we see examples of this in the people of Israel, who murmured frequently throughout their wilderness wanderings, and many of them were destroyed because of it. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 10, he said, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And this tells us that we're supposed to learn a lesson from this. We're supposed to learn a lesson from this. In describing those who would be apostates, that is, complainers and murmurers, in Jude 1, you have to put in Jude 1 in order to find it in the Bible program, but it's just Jude verses 3 and 4 and 16 through 19. But I want you to open up the book of Jude, and I want you to look at what he has to say here about complainers and murmurers, okay? In verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For," now he's going to give us the reason why he says this, "certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now going on through to the development of this down to verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." I would say not only are souls at stake, but when did anyone ever go around taking seriously whatever task is at hand while complaining in low, mumbling tones? I was at one time an employer. I hired and fired. And I'll admit it wasn't fun. But I want to tell you something. If I had somebody working for me who was complaining about anything and everything, and if there wasn't anything to complain about, they made something up, they didn't last long with me. I didn't need that kind of person in my workforce because they're too busy complaining to get busy and do the work. And think about it. An employee at work or a student concerning their homework. If they're busy complaining and grumbling, when's the work going to get done? Or how about a Christian who is admonished to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? How can we shine as lights in the world when all the world sees is a big group of complainers? Think about that. We need then to learn to replace complaining with thanksgiving. Remember, complaining is an indication of dissatisfaction. And the Christian has so much to be thankful for. By the way, this isn't my Thanksgiving sermon. So much to be thankful for, including salvation in Christ Jesus, which of a necessity includes every spiritual blessing. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a lot to be thankful for right there. That's cause for thanksgiving. But also the assurance that we have a Heavenly Father who understands and will see to our needs. We have the assurance in the words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? This was the problem of Israel in the wilderness, wasn't it? Oh, we're going to starve to death. We don't have enough water. We don't have any meat. That's all they could do was complain constantly. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. In other words, these people out here who don't even care about God, they're worried about those things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's not disconnected somewhere and doesn't have any idea what's going on down here with you. He knows that you need all these things. Now, what is the admonition in verse 33? I probably could get you to quote it in unison. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. In other words, the necessities of life. God has made provision for you. And we've talked about many times how that is seen in the New Testament. The people who were suffering from a great famine, God provided for them. How did He do it? Well, He rained food out of heaven. No, He didn't do that. He set a plan in order whereby those who had provisions sent to those who didn't. And so, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
and all these things will be added unto you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that something to be thankful for there? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's something to be thankful for there. Certainly not cause for grumbling or complaining. And we would be remiss if we didn't remember over in Philippians 2:13, the help of God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We talked about that last week. I'll have to go back and re-preach that one. But those are things to be thankful for. If anything, the people of God should be known as people who are filled with thanksgiving and not complaining. Not complaining. Consider what Paul wrote by inspiration to the brethren at Colossae. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, he told them that we should thank God for our inheritance. Listen to this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? Shining as lights. We should be thankful for that. Furthermore, in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, we should abound with thanksgiving. Listen to the words. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. Here it is. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. But again, to the same brethren, the third chapter of Colossians, Colossians 3 and verse 15, we are told to be thankful for the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Listen, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You kind of get the drift here, what Paul was telling these folks over there in Colossae? Be thankful. And in Colossians, while we're in the same context here, Colossians 3:17. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with, and I hit the wrong one, sorry. 3:17 is what I want here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What? Whatever you do in word or deed. Giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Now I can get down to Colossians 4 and 2. I'm just a little ahead of myself there. But in Colossians 4 and 2, we're told to be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. Listen to it now. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with, do I have to tell you what the word is? Thanksgiving. That's right. I believe that just by reading what Paul said to the brethren at Colossae, we can see how an attitude of gratitude is far better to help us shine as lights in the world than murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And you know, that brings a thought to my mind. And I think from time to time we need to ponder things like this. How do people see us? If someone that sees you every day, if we were to walk up to them and say, how do you see so-and-so? What are they going to say? What are they going to say about us? Do they see us as murmurers who are constantly complaining about the economy and the government and everything, no matter what it is, including our employer? Is that how they're going to see us? Yeah, I'll tell you how I see that person. They're not satisfied with anything. It doesn't matter what it is. We get a raise, it isn't enough. We get extra benefits, well, it should have been more. Or, why didn't they do it sooner? It doesn't matter. They complain about everything. You know, that kind of person's really hard to be around. Does that sound like a light shining to you? If it does to you, I think you need to go home and look in the mirror. There's something wrong with you. That's no light shining. That's not shining your light. Do they see us as people who, although we see a great deal of evil in the world, we also see much good? And we are known for being thankful? I'll ask you, which one of those shines a light? Which one of those shines a light? I don't have to tell you, do I? Sure don't. But you know, in this context where we began this morning, another potential for hindering our ability to shine as lights in the world is called disputing. Disputing. And in the definition here, we can understand the danger of disputing. While obviously the word means disputing, but it also includes arguing and contention. Now, this does not describe, keep this in mind now, by its nature, it does not describe discussions of differences between individuals who are intent on seeking to find a common ground. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the kind of wrangling that Paul talked to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And listen to what he says. From such withdraw yourself. People who simply are born in the objective mood, and it doesn't matter what it is, they're going to argue about it. That kind of fits in with the complainer and the murmurer, doesn't it? Kind of fits in. But also, while we're here, let's go over to the second epistle to Timothy and look at what Paul said in the second chapter, verses 14 through 16. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 16. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then listen to the contrary. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That's the kind of people we're talking about. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll pop that up for you there so you have it. Titus 3 and verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. That's what he says. And it's the kind of thing Paul talked about in Galatians 5 and verse 15. When he said, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's the disputing we're talking about. As the old preacher used to say, it's a bunch of cantankerous folks who can't get along no matter what. By the way, that's what family feuds are made out of. You ask them why they feud, and most of them don't have the slightest idea. That's always the way it's been. They're just contentious, cantankerous, obsessed with disputes. But not only can we fall into this category, as Paul says in Galatians 5, of biting and devouring one another, there's another aspect of this too. And we find that over in John 17, beginning with verse 20, as Jesus prayed in the garden prior to his crucifixion. Listen to the words, John 17:20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about his apostles who were there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, that includes you and me. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, what's the point here? When we are obsessed with disputing, wrangling, as the word appears here, what does the world see? Those people over there claim to be followers of Jesus, and they can't get along with each other. I don't think I want any part of that. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in the prayer. When they see his followers are as one, then the world knows that God sent him. Think about that. What does the world see when it looks at you and me? I think this is extremely important. And you know, as a part of this, and since we're on this subject, I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about the fact that we, as lights in the world, may not agree on something. But because we're lights in the world, we have a different way to handle our differences. We don't wrangle up parties and start causing friction and causing hatred between brethren and rancor between brethren just because we don't agree. We don't do that. There will always be things about which brethren don't agree. Many of those things are because we come into the kingdom from different backgrounds and different perspectives in life. I dare say that someone who is brought up in the country, lived on a farm all their life, maybe went to a little one-room country school, he's going to have a little different perspective on someone that was born in the inner city and went to schools that have numbers. Kind of hard to have a school fight song when the school is just a number. But you know, they have a different way of looking at things, don't they? And so, there will be differences because of this. And what it will take for us is to develop the mind of Christ and the oneness of mind that Paul pleaded for in Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. How do we do this? Well, we do it by having a proper attitude. We have an attitude of gentleness and patience and humility, which Paul spoke to Timothy of in 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 23. Listen to these words. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Think about that. If someone doesn't understand something about God's Word, the solution is not to kick them to the curb and treat them like garbage. That's not the solution. The solution is to patiently try to teach them. Patiently try to teach them. You say, well, what about the person who believes something wrong and they're doing something that may be jeopardizing their soul or maybe even cause them to lose their life because they're doing it? And I'm talking about drug addiction and things like this. Well, I want to tell you something. I worked with people who were addicted to drugs. Yeah, I did. A lot of the congregation didn't even know it. I'll tell you how addicted they were. They grew marijuana in their yard. Now, I had seen these people come a long ways from where they were. A long ways. Their whole lives had changed. But I found out they were still smoking weed. And their words to me were, if anyone ever tells you that marijuana is not addictive, they're lying through their teeth. Both of them had given up cigarettes cold turkey and never touched another one. But they couldn't give up that weed. Now, I'll ask you, what should I have done when I found this out? Go and tell the brethren all about it and say we got to withdraw from these people because they're smoking weed? Absolutely not. It was my job to teach them, to admonish them, and if need be, even plead with them to give this up. Which they did. They did. But you see, that's how we treat one another. That's how we treat one another. We don't get cross and get angry and because we don't agree with something or someone and make a big rift over it. We very humbly open our Bibles and we study and we try to come to an understanding on what it is that God's Word says. What does the world see when they see that? They see light. They see light. But what do they see whenever people just kick someone to the curb because they don't agree with them or don't like what they said? What do they see then? They don't see the light shining, do they? No, they don't. they don't see it a bit. I think it's very important that we have the concepts in mind that are presented to us in the Scriptures to know how to deal with differences amongst us. Children of God deal with differences much differently than people in the world do. Look at Colossians 3 now. We're going to back over to Colossians again, the thankfulness book. And I want to begin reading with verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I'm going to tell you something. When Christians can learn to comply with those requirements right there, do you know what the world sees? It sees a light shining in a world of sin and darkness. That's what it sees. With the willingness to forego personal liberties, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, we can work with people even if we disagree on what we ought to eat. Yeah. Remember, he had a situation in that time period where people thought it was wrong to eat meat because that meat could have been offered to an idol. And I don't know, when I go in the marketplace, it isn't always marked idol meat, you know. And I might get some of it was idol meat, and I don't want to have to eat that idol meat on my table. So to protect myself, I'm going to be a vegetarian. Now, Paul didn't agree with that. I take Paul to be a steak and potato fellow. I don't think he had any problem with that. But you know what he said? If food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That looks like light to me, doesn't it to you? That looks like light. How many Christians today would be willing to do something like that? Think about it. Most people today, if they're confronted with something that even remotely resembles that, they say, well, I know it's all right to do that, and I don't care what they think. I'm going to do it anyway. Suddenly, the light just went out. The light just went out. We need, if we want to shine like lights in this world and make a positive impact on this world, we have got to understand that we can disagree without being disagreeable. Absolutely. And we can truly be different in the way that we handle our differences. I believe that a great deal of harm has been done in the past amongst brethren because the way that differences have been dealt with. In the late 40s and early 50s, when differences arose over the support of human institutions, a group of brethren who didn't think that this was right and who took issue with the practice were willing to study this, willing to sit down and find out what the truth was with brethren who they disagreed with. But you know what the brethren did who supported that? They declared a quarantine, and that's the very word they used, quarantine, on all of those antis out there, because they're just opposed to everything. And you know how much discussion took place after the quarantine was put up? Not very much.
Was that a case of light shining? No, it wasn't. Now,
it's possible that had they maintained the proper attitude towards one another, and everyone been of the same mind to come to an understanding of the truth, that many more souls would have been salvaged from that. But I'll tell you what, looking back on it historically, I believe I know why they put up the quarantine. Because they were seeing more and more that those who opposed the institutions were getting followers. And they saw their influence and power slipping away. This sounds like our Bible class this morning. That's what the Jews did. That's what the Jews did. They felt their power slipping away. So what did they do? They caused a tumult. And that's what happened. That's what happened. We can't be that way. We need to take to heart what the Lord expects of us when it comes to matters in which we do not agree, and not engage in wrangling and hopeless disputing, but to treat each other like brethren and to be willing to sit and study. Now, we may study until our eyes get out, and we may still not come to a solid understanding that we both can put our hand on and say, that's it. But it's not going to change the fact that we're willing to study. Now, if what I believe would involve you in committing a sin according to what you believe, I would not expect you to continue to worship with me, nor me with you. Because I might be causing you to stumble in some way in doing what I believe the Scriptures teach me to do. And for that reason, we may have to worship separately. But that's not going to stop us from studying. I'll never forget an encounter I had with a young preacher who has since quit. And I tried to get him to sit down on a regular basis, maybe once a month or whatever, and let's just study what the Bible teaches on the subject of divorce and remarriage. His answer was absolutely not. Because that would take away from my responsibility to save souls. And that's it. That was it. There was no reasoning, no talking. No, that was it. Period. Of course, he's also the same one that when I asked him if he thought there was anything, any such thing as a false teacher, he said, I don't know. I guess there might be. I said, do you think the fellow down the street from you here in this Baptist church is a false teacher? And he said, I don't know. I said, well, you better find out. He might be right and you're wrong. Now, that was facetious, I know. But how can you reason with somebody like that? You can't. You absolutely can't. The proper attitude would have dictated, absolutely, let's study. Let's open our Bibles and act like Christians and brethren, and let's study and see if we can understand this. And that's when the light shines. That's when the light shines. When we act as we should. We need to take to heart the warning of Paul and other scriptures that are contained in God's Word about complaining and disputing. If we can take these things to heart, maybe harm that has already been done could be undone in some cases. But we want to make sure that those who wear the name of Christ truly are shining as lights in the world. If we will only, as we talked about last week, let God work in us, we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the world around us can see us truly shining as lights.
I hope this lesson has been beneficial to each and every one of you. I hope it has been encouraging to you and will help you in your attempt to live the life of righteousness that will someday result in a home in heaven when this life is through.